Well, hello again, everyone. Certainly wanted to thank Mr. Lacoste for that special music. I love it when you and Corbin and others put your own words to music like that. It just makes it that much more special and keeps us in anticipation of what you know what you're actually going to say. So very good. Thank you very much. Well, I was sitting at my desk this week thinking, oh, I really wish I was back at the feast. It's like, what a difference a week can make. I love just like totally unplugging at the feast, and I try not to listen to any news or anything like that, and then you come back and hear everything that's, you know, been going on, and it's just really sad. I say I tried to totally unplug. So I was at the feast with my brother and his family, which was wonderful. And he has on his smartphone updates from, I forgot what news service, but whenever any headline breaking news comes out, he gets a message. So I remember one time we're sitting in the car and he's like looking at it. He's like, oh my. And then so I'm like wondering, what you got to tell me now? What was that about? And I think that was probably like the shooting they had at that college, and we took time and prayed about that. And then I said, okay, no more. Whatever happens, just don't tell me, because I'm unplugged now. I'm in feast mode. But the physical ending of the holy days are inevitable. We understand that. It wouldn't be as special if they just went on continually. But today we're going to talk about the importance of keeping the spiritual lessons we learn during the feast alive throughout the year. The physical holy days end, but the spiritual lessons we learn can go on, and we should keep studying and thinking about and applying the lessons that we learn, not only from the fall holy days, but for all of the holy days. So today I want to talk about specifically seven themes from God's holy days that we need to keep focused on throughout the year to keep God's plan burning brightly in our lives. Now I know there are many more than seven I could have focused on and could have made each point more wordier, but I just wanted to focus on seven simple words that we can gather themes of the holy days, if you will, that we can keep focused on throughout the year. The first theme we're going to talk about today is worship. Worship. The holy days are such special days in which we come together and worship before God. They teach us the importance of godly worship, and this is something we should keep in our minds year-round, especially as we observe what? The weekly Sabbath. In fact, let's turn to Leviticus 21. I'm sorry, Leviticus 23 is what I want. As most of you know, this is the listing of God's holy days. But it's interesting to note what God starts with here. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." And then in verse 4, he goes on to introduce all of God's holy days. But the Sabbath is holy time as well. And each and every week, we can have that experience of coming before God and worshiping on his holy time. And that's one of the great lessons of the holy days and God's plan. Just like the rest of God's feast days are holy, the Sabbath is holy to God and to us as well. It's our it is our day to come and worship and honor and respect God, and we should take that very seriously, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, to realize it's a commanded assembly, that we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as Hebrews 10 and verse 25 shows us. I want to share with you something I thought was kind of cool. I discovered it this week. If I have seen it before, I just maybe forgot it, but it's an interesting combination of words that's used. Psalm 96 Floyd, did you drink out of one of these waters? That one? I've already drank out of it. See, it's all right. I trust your brother. We're family. It's all right. By the way, Bill and I, we're over there. We had a hard time believing you were still in your 40s. So that's you're looking good. Don't worry about it. Just joking. All right. Psalm 96. Focus, people. Verse 1 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name." It's a great chapter chapter here talking about godly worship. Verse 3, "Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the people, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name." Talking about how we should worship and honor and glorify God. "Bring an offering and come into his courts." And verse 9 says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." What I wanted to focus in on is where it says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." I just thought that was a really poetic way of saying it, and it made me think, and it's just really cool. And then I was looking up scriptures on worship, and then I noticed 1 Chronicles 16. First Chronicles 16. Starting in verse 23 says, "Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all the gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him, strength and gladness in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the people, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering and come before him." And here it is, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Here's a second time. We won't turn there, but this phrase keeps repeating in Scripture. If you look at Psalm 29:2, and 2 Chronicles 20:21. You'll see this phrase again, or something very similar to it. One says, praise the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. The fourth one says, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Just thought that was a great way to say it. Worshiping God in holiness means that it needs to be in purity, right? It needs to be in sincerity and truth and purity without being superficial. We need to worship God in reverence and humility and purity and in the beauty of holiness, like these scriptures tell us. And this is beautiful to God. So the first theme is, let's seek to worship God year-round in the beauty of holiness. For my second theme, I went over and over about what word to use or phrase. I had a number in mind and ended up changing it this morning to excitement. Excitement. The holy days, I think we're excited for them beyond any other thing we do here at church. It's just an exciting time. Even when we come together for Passover night, as solemn an occasion that is, you can tell there's that excitement in the room about God's holy day plan starting again, what it means, what Jesus Christ and God the Father did for us and gave us. And you can look at that through all the holy days. It's just such an exciting time. There's that energy and God's Spirit, and it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. No matter what holy day we observe, there's always great excitement. Knowing the picture and plan of what God is doing here on earth is exciting. And we need to keep that excitement going throughout the year, though, because God's holy day plan is still there. We're not at the holy days, but what we just observed as far as the Feast of Tabernacles, the eighth day, all of that is coming. And we can be excited about it. And we can keep that in our hearts and in our minds year-round, excited about what God is doing and his plan. Let's turn to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 10 and 11 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. That will come. God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth all over the world. The world will be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. And that future that's set before us can be very, very exciting. Let's turn to Romans 15. Now, we think about all the trials and troubles that we go through in this life, and they are very hard and very difficult at times, but God says the future he puts in front of us isn't even worthy to be compared, the sufferings of this world, with the future God has in store for us. Romans 15, we'll read verses 10 through 13. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his peoples. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise up to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty awesome verse. The God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace, that we may abound in hope with God's Holy Spirit of all that He has to offer us. So let's keep that excitement that we have during the holy days alive and well, because God's plan is alive and well and continuing to progress in the world. We have that hope and excitement because of the next theme we're going to talk about, which is discussed in 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll start in verse 8. It says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Next theme we're going to talk about is salvation. If we had to describe God's holy days in as few words as possible, we'd probably say something like God's plan of salvation. They start with Jesus Christ offering up the perfect sacrifice so that our sins may be forgiven at the Passover, and it ends on the eighth day with salvation being offered up to everyone who has ever lived. Let's look at Titus. Just a few books over. Titus, chapter 2. We'll read verses 11 through 14. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." So knowing this gift of salvation is being offered, God's calling us to action, to live godly, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Again, knowing God's plan of salvation is a call to action, a call to live soberly and righteously and godly, and that's what we need to focus on during this time and at all times of the year. Let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, and we'll read verses 3 through 9. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That sums up our goal so beautifully. Receiving the end of your faith, which what are we working towards? The salvation of our souls, which should help us to rejoice with joy inexpressible. This ought to excite us with joy throughout the year when the hard times of life come. And they do come, don't they? But the joy of God's salvation is still ultimately what keeps us going. Just like it says here, though for a little while, if need be, we're grieved by various trials. We're all grieved at times by various trials. But the joy of God's salvation is what keeps us going and what gives us strength to endure during the difficult times. For the next theme, let's turn to John 3, verse 16. John 3:16, one of the most quoted verses in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. The next thing we're going to talk about is love. That may sound a bit syrupy, but the holy days are all about God's love for his children. And our learning to love as God loves. That's what it's all about. Ultimately, God's holy day plan is about bringing God's children into his family. To do this, we have to be developing God's nature. The one word that describes God's character more than any other is love. 1 John 4:8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's his nature, his character. And if we want to be a part of his family, that's what we need to be developing, isn't it? But God shows us in Scripture that love isn't just about, it's not ethereal. It's not just telling someone you love them. It's showing them and proving your love through your actions, right? And that's how we love God. We tell him we love him, and that's important, but we show our love through our actions as well. It's exactly what he did for us too, right? He didn't just tell us how much he loves us. The holy days start with him giving his only Son as a sacrifice so that our sins could be forgiven. He showed his love for us by giving us the ultimate sacrifice. That's the kind of love we have to be putting in to our lives, that we need to be willing to sacrifice for others, that we need to show love by our works, not just our words. Let's look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, we will read verses 16 through 19. It says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If we want to be like God, if we want to have that fullness of God, we need to be filled with His love, His character. To know the love of Christ and to be filled with is to be filled with the fullness of God. And obviously it's not just about us, right? God's Holy Day plan shows that God's love extends to every human being on the face of the earth. Even, Islamic terrorists, which are doing horrible things around the world, they will have their day to learn how wrong they are, to truly repent. And for those that do, and God hopes that they all would, we know everyone won't, but that's God's hope, they have their day as well. And that shows God's love for everyone. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3, 9. Second Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We all make mistakes. We all have problems in our lives. We all have things we're working on, but God is long-suffering toward every one of us, and He doesn't want any one of us to be lost. He wants everyone to come to repentance and be with Him in His kingdom. That's the love of God. Let's seek to love as God loves, knowing that when we do, we become more and more like our Heavenly Father each day. For our next theme, let's turn to Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 11, says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Every knee will bow before Jesus Christ, and every tongue confess our sins to Him. Verse 12, "So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." The next theme we're going to talk about is judgment. Judgment. God's judgment is prominent throughout the holy days. The spring holy days start with His great judgments on the people of Egypt, literally devastating the world superpower of the time with God's great plagues. The Day of Atonement continues this theme of judgment upon Satan and his demons for all the havoc and devastation they've caused. Then, of course, the Holy Day plan ends with the great white throne judgment. Let's look at Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 12 says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Judgment is a theme found throughout God's holy day plan. But for us now, we have to realize a very important truth. That's found in 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4, verse 17. Says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Sobering words, yet for now our time of judgment is here. What we do in this life matters. We need to remember that. Yes, we're saved by God's grace, but we receive our reward and our commendation from God by what we do in this life. What we do matters, and judgment is on us now. And when we fall short and sin, we need to be very diligent in going to God and asking for His forgiveness. We need to remember this not only during the holy day seasons, but year-round. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 4. We'll read verses 1 through 5. It says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." I love that. So we have God's plan of salvation, and we're to be good stewards of the knowledge we've been given. Verse 3, "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord, and he who judges all of us is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God." That's kind of cool. It says, then each one's praise will come from God. That's God praising us for the things that we do. Other translations, I think the King James says, then our commendation will come from God. Jesus Christ is coming, and he's bringing his reward with him. Let's remember throughout the year that judgment is now on the house of God. For the next theme, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 3. First John 3, starting in verse 1, says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." When God appears, we'll see Him as He is, for we will be like Him. The next theme we're going to talk about is family. Family. God is reproducing Himself. God is extending and expanding His family. That's one of the greatest themes of God's great plan of salvation. That's the purpose He had in Genesis 1:26 when they said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." That God is reproducing Himself. God is all about family. Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. And we'll read verses 14 through 17. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Just a quick aside for a minute. You know, I was talking with someone today about that just having God's Holy Spirit isn't enough. We can have God's Holy Spirit, but yet allow us, we can drift kind of away from God and from doing the things we know we need to do. God says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We need to be letting the Holy Spirit lead us into becoming more and more like God every day. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we will also be glorified together with him. How exciting is that? That God is reproducing himself, that we have, that our destiny is to be a part of that. Much greater than the worldly view of just going to heaven and doing whatever, you know, they think you do there, sit on a cloud and strum harps or whatever, that we're going to be like God, that we're going to be in God's family as literal children of God's. What an incredible destiny God has in store for his people. What an incredible privilege we have to be part of God's first fruits, the first of his children to literally be born into his family. Let's remember that we are family, the family of God. And let's treat each other with the love and respect that God wants among his family. That we in the church are God's family. That we're going to be living together for all eternity, so we need to treat each other with that love and respect that God wants now. That leads us to our final point, which to introduce it, let's turn to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, we'll read verses 6 through 7. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The feast days and God's plan is all about the kingdom of God. It's the next theme we're going to look at, the kingdom of God. This is the hope that lies within us. This is what keeps us going when all else fails, knowing the coming kingdom of God is upon us. Let's turn to Proverbs 29. And verse 18 says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. This could be translated, where there's no prophetic vision, the people perish or cast off restraint. In other words, the vision of the coming kingdom of God should spur us to live godly in the moment. we didn't have that vision, then we'd just be like, let's go eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But we have that vision of God's future kingdom, and it needs to spur us to not casting off restraint, but to keeping God's law and His ways and becoming more like Him. We need to keep the vision of God's coming kingdom burning brightly in our eyes day in and day out. God's kingdom will come. The words of Revelation 10, 5 through 7 will be fulfilled. Let's look at that. Revelation 10. Said verses, 5 to 7. Revelation 10, 5 to 7. Says, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the soundings of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. There will come that time when there will be delay no longer, and everything will speed up, and Jesus Christ will return. Let's look at Revelation 11. Just a little bit over on the next page. Revelation 11, verses 15 through 17. It says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Let's finish today in Revelation 22. Revelation 22:12 says, and behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. We need to let the vision of the coming kingdom of God inspire us to live godly, to live the kind of life we know he wants us to live. He throws that out because he wants it to inspire us. To change, to live his way of life, to do the things that he will reward us for, so we can have positions of responsibility in his kingdom. More than anything else, keeping the vision of the coming kingdom of God burning brightly in our minds year round will keep us going through all the difficult times. Just to recap those, the themes we talked about. Number one was worship. Number two was excitement. We need to be continually letting God's plan of salvation excite us and keep us zealous. Three was salvation. The fourth theme we talked about was love, and how we need to be developing year-round the godly love that God shows through us. The next theme we talked about was judgment. Judgment. That we need to realize that judgment is now on the house of God. The sixth theme we talked about is family. That we need to realize we are God's family. It's a great privilege, and we need to treat each other as family. And the seventh theme we looked at is kingdom. God's coming kingdom of God needs to inspire us and spur us to greater action. In conclusion, it's 27 weeks and counting until the Passover. We get to choose how we use that time. We don't have to spiritually drift. Let's choose to keep the themes of God's Holy Spirit alive and well in our minds throughout the year. Let's worship God in the beauty of holiness, as we discussed. Let's let the inspiration of God's coming kingdom spur us to godly living, not only during the holy days, but each day and each week in between them, until the glorious return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're ending a little bit early today. It would have probably been over had we had children to bless, and I would have went through those scriptures. I didn't know if we were going to have any or not. So, again, as we announced, please stick around for just a little bit after services, and thank you.